and we love having visitors. This is our logo here at Church on the Ridge, all of Christ for all of life, for all the world. This morning we've got something which is very exciting and positive for Church on the Ridge. It has to do with church leadership. A few months ago, Pierre and myself made the proposal that we as a church family consider bringing Greg Ender on as an elder, and we asked you to pray about that and to speak to him if you had any problems about that, and he says no one has spoken to him. So we're all good to go. So this is a very positive sign for Church on the Ridge. It's an indication that God is blessing us and wants us to grow. And we're very excited about the gifts and abilities that Greg will bring to the leadership team. What is an elder? We ran through this a couple of months ago, but let me remind you, probably the best way of understanding what an elder is by considering the function of an elder. And the Bible often uses the metaphor of a shepherd when it talks about church leadership. And these are some of the analogies you find. An elder is one who feeds the sheep, teaching, redirecting sheep that are going astray, pulling people in line, protecting the sheep from wolves, driving away false teachers, etc., and leading the flock to the fold, obviously protection, where they can be nurtured, and a family can grow. So those are the functions of a shepherd. I won't look at all of these, but here's the characteristics. Obviously, God is concerned about the fact that someone who leads his people should be an example, and there's a very strong emphasis on character in the New Testament with regards to elders. And so we ask you as a church to hold us accountable to these. And if you think we are failing in any area, you must please confront us and speak to us. But I'll just list some of them. Obviously, the first most important one is being above reproach. That is that nobody should have an accusation of corruption or of bad character. The husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, one who loves what is good, not a drunkard, not violent, must manage his family well, be able to take care of God's church, oversee the work, must not be a recent convert, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. That's very important. We're going through doctrine this term. Christian doctrine, the church stands or falls on what it believes. And it's important that a church leader is clear on that and stands by that and teaches, point number 9, must be able to teach and encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose this teaching. So I'm going to ask Greg to come forward, and we're going to, and Pierre as well. Pierre, why don't you come and join us here? Because I'm going to ask Greg to enter into a covenant, and I'm asking you as a church family to join us as well in that covenant. We're a family, we're a covenant community, and so that's for Pierre. So Greg, do you agree that by God's grace you will serve this congregation to the best of your ability as an elder, and paying careful attention to yourself as well as to all the flock, to care for the church which the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained with his own blood?
I will.
Do you agree to submit to the authority of Scripture as the final arbiter on all issues?
I do.
Do you give yourself to joining the other elders, Pierre and myself, in seeking God's will for this church through the study of Scripture, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, in seeking the growth of the church in maturity through the equipping of its members for works of service? And do you agree to pray for them regularly?
I do.
Do you commit as an elder to feeding the sheep, redirecting sheep that are going astray, protecting sheep from the wolves, and leading the flock safely to the fold?
I do.
Great. Let me ask you as a congregation, do you as a church family agree to submit yourselves to the eldership of Church on the Ridge by following us as leaders, being diligent to preserve unity and peace within the body of Christ, praying for us regularly, submitting to church discipline should that need arise, as well as keeping us accountable to the responsibilities and characteristics that we've committed ourselves to and that God requires? If so, indicate your commitment, your agreement by saying amen. Great. Thank you. Pierre, will you pray?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with Greg and his family. Thank you for his love for you, his delight in your word, his cherishing of Jen and the kids, his care for us as your body, and his compassion for those in need. Keep him faithful to you as he leads your people. May he teach us the truths of your word with courage, clarity, discernment, and compassion. May he correct us where we are in error, discipline us where we are disobedient, and encourage us where we are weak. May he devote himself to prayer, watching his life and doctrine closely. And when his race is run, may he hear you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," for the sake of Jesus, our good shepherd. Amen.
Amen. I'm getting all tied up here. Just some announcements. The Women's Convention, KZN Women's Convention, 17th of August, that's this Saturday. And transport issues and things like that, can people speak to you, Danae? Or Leanne? Leanne's handling. Okay, great. So transport, speak to Leanne. Finance, speak to Danae. That's great. Speaking of finance, this is for members only. If you're a visitor, just ignore this, but there's a money box at the back for financial contributions, and bank details are on the back of the bulletin. And we have some more bulletins here, don't we? I think we've got some new ones. They're blue sheets of paper. Community groups, they take place all around various parts of Maritzburg on Wednesdays and Thursday evenings. If you are interested in joining one, you can speak to myself or any of the various leaders or someone who invited you. So it's our third term, and we're in the topic of doctrine, Christian doctrine. And today we're in part three of What is God Like? And we are looking today at the theme of providence, God as provider. So we're going to come back to that after the break. So now the children can leave and go to children's church, and you can top up your drink, and we'll be back in a few minutes. Leanne is going to pray, first of all. And Niku, can you just call Leanne, please? She's right behind you. There we go, great. Yeah.
Let's pray. Our Father, by your divine power, you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. We thank you for the amazing grace you have shown to us. Please forgive us for not living the way you want us to live. We acknowledge that we alone are to blame for our sin. Help us to flee temptation and not give in to our sinful desires. Help us to love studying your word and to submit to your authority in all areas of our lives as you change us by your Spirit to become more and more like Jesus. We pray for the leaders of Africa that they will humbly submit to you as their Lord and Savior. We pray for servant-hearted, wise, and just leadership. We pray for those of us who are suffering because of sickness, financial stress, loneliness, or relationship problems. Help us not to focus on what we don't have and become discontent and bitter, but strengthen us to find our hope in you and to rejoice in what you have done for us. Thank you for sacrificing your Son to take the punishment we deserve for our sin. Thank you for loving us. Help us to show our gratitude to you in the way we live. For your glory, amen.
Thank you, Leanne. Doctrine of Providence. These are the days that try men's souls. It's a quote by Thomas Paine. Maybe you've heard that quote before. It's quite famous, and it's famous because of his famous speech. These were the first few words of his speech. And Thomas Paine is known as the father of the American Revolution. So that kind of dates him there, 1737, the father of the American Revolution. Very influential person. He was friends with Benjamin Franklin. Abraham Lincoln loved him. Thomas Edison, the great inventor, thought that he was the best man that ever lived. In 2002, the BBC took a vote and they listed, it was about the 100, they tried to establish who are the 100 most important Britons in the history of the world ever, and he was on the top 100 because he was born in England, raised English, but then went to America. So very influential, very intelligent man, brilliant speaker, brilliant writer. His first book that he ever published was a bestseller called Common Sense, a book on politics, interesting enough. He designed bridges and built bridges that I think are still standing today. Absolute brilliant man. But when he died, only 6 people attended his funeral. How can that be? Such an important figure in the history of the world. Only 6 people attended his funeral. Well, it's simple, really. He was a deist. I'll explain what that means now. He was a deist, and he opposed Christianity. He didn't like Christianity. And in his time, if you opposed Christianity, you weren't very popular. And so 6 people ended up going to this very influential man's funeral. So what is a deist? Well, a deist is someone, the word deist comes from deus, the Latin word, which means God. And the focus is on God. But this is what they believe about God, that God exists and he created the universe. And he gave humans the ability to reason. But that's about it. God exists and he gave us reason. That's it. They reject all religions based on books that claim to contain the revealed word of God. So you can take all your major religions out. They reject all religious doctrine. We think it's so important we're spending a whole term focusing on Christian doctrine. And they reject reports of miracles, prophecies, and religious mysteries. In other words, no work of the Spirit. So you might not be surprised to know that they reject the Trinity. Just God, one God, gave us reason, and that is it. So maybe you've heard of deism being described as their view of God being of the great watchmaker, clockmaker. So God created the world, he put it together, he wound it up, and then he left. He left us to ourselves. And everything that kind of happens before the end comes is up to us. We must use reason to navigate our way through the world. Another way of putting it is, this is a piece of graffiti that was found on the road somewhere. God loves you, he just doesn't want to get involved. That kind of describes deism. God loves you, he just doesn't want to get involved. God is not involved in our world. This is what Thomas Paine said himself. How different is Christianity to the pure and simple profession of deism? The true deist has but one deity, and his religion consists in contemplating the power, wisdom, and benignity of the deity in his works, and endeavoring to imitate him in everything moral, scientific, and mechanical. So notice there, this is what the deists believe. There is just one God, and he's great. He's full of power, wisdom, and kindness, and all we must do is just think about him and try and imitate him. Which I find a little bit perplexing, because how can you imitate him if you don't really know what he's like, or what he likes, or what he doesn't like? So it's a bit of a tricky one. Whereas the Bible stands in a different position. It describes God as creator, So we're on the same page there. He created everything, but He is also provider. He is involved in His world. So He's the creator and He's the provider. Let's turn to Genesis 22, where we will see where the actual terminology comes from. So in Genesis chapter 22, which you'll find on page 22 of the Old Testament, let's read verses 1 to 14. It's a lovely story, intriguing story, but we all love stories. Here's a good one. It's the story of Abraham. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Lovely story. You see where we get the term provision? Provider, providence. God himself will provide. That's clearly the main point here. It's mentioned three times, the word provision. Another fantastic illustration in the Bible of this concept of God being involved, intervening to give, to provide, is the story of Joseph. There's a beautiful picture painted by Bray in the 17th century, and it's the picture of Joseph receiving his father and his brothers. You might recall the story if you ever went to Sunday school or you've read the Old Testament. Joseph is abducted, he's sold into slavery by his own brothers, ends up in Egypt, ends up being second in command. There's a famine in the land. His family go to Egypt, and he is able to provide for them. It's a fantastic story of God's provision. This is what Louis Berkhof, a theologian, gives as a definition for providence. Providence is that continued exercise of God. Notice the stress there. The continued exercise of God, whereby the Creator preserves all His creatures, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. There's someone here on campus that we invite to our Wednesday meetings all the time. And whenever we see him outside, we're like, "So we're going to see you today at our meeting." And he's like, "Yeah, I'm coming. I just need to operate something." In other words, I'm just going to go do something. Action. There you have it. Operate. God is operative in all that comes to pass in the world. There's activity. He's not distant. He's not removed. But he is involved. John Calvin speaks of creation and providence as being inseparably joined. So God created everything. And he's also as much involved now, currently, in his creation. You can't separate the two. And we need to stress this point that nothing is outside of God's working, of God's involvement. Absolutely nothing. Everything that he created, he is inside of it. In fact, he's even above and beyond it. He is infinite and eternal. Jesus taught us lots about this along in his teachings that we find in the gospel. Do you remember him saying that to the disciples? Do not worry, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Of your head are all numbered. That's a misspelling there. He also said, not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Now, think about both of those concepts. The hairs on your head are numbered. In other words, God knows how many hairs we have on our heads. And even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground unless it's the will of God. It's very different from deism. Even a sparrow falling to the ground is by the will of God. So let's go back to that Louis Berkhof quote. Providence is the continued action of God where he's preserving, operating, and directing all things to their appointed end. So God has a plan in mind, and we fit into that somehow. So what is that plan? Well, this is where we go to the New Testament. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8. To another beautiful part of the Bible. You'll find it on page 185 of the New Testament. It's Romans chapter 8. It's Paul's letter to the Christians in the city of Rome. And he's taken them from the bad news of Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3, that all of us are sinful and we reject God by nature. But God has made a great plan and accomplished that plan through giving his Son to die in our place so that we don't have to face the judgment that we deserve, but Jesus does. And now he's giving some assurance to these Christians who are facing persecution and trouble, and he's saying to them that God has not left you, he hasn't abandoned you, he is with you, and his Spirit is inside of you and leading you to glory. So that's the context. Let's pick it up. Let's read from verse 28 to verse 39. Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." That's referring to the resurrection. "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Doesn't that remind you of Genesis 22? Giving up his only Son? "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if God is moving everything to the end, what is that end? Well, I think you see it in verse 29. It's to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. If God is intimately involved in your life and my life, and He has an end in mind, this is the end here. And everything along the way is heading towards that. Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. So maybe this morning you've come here and you've been wondering, what is God's will for your life? Well, here it is. So at church this morning, you got told what God's will is for your life. It's to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's to be made like Jesus. That is God's will. That's the end to which He is moving. Now, what I want to do is I've got 7 points of application that we're going to work through quite quickly in response to the doctrine of providence. Now, why did I start by talking so much about deism? Isn't that just another kind of weird religious idea? Yes, it is. But here's the thing. You and I so often can profess to be Christians, but end up functionally operating as deists. We believe that God created the world, but then somehow along the way, in the busyness of life, we forget that He's involved in our lives. And we think that we've been abandoned. And it's all up to us. So let's not function as functional deists. Let's be Christians from the top to the bottom and all the way through. Firstly, God's hand is in every detail of our lives. If the doctrine of providence is true, and it is, this means that God, think about what Jesus said, every hair on your head is numbered. The sparrow doesn't fall to the ground unless it's the will of God. Then His hand surely is involved in every detail of your life and my life. He's big enough and clever enough and wise enough to be able to do that. Our comfort is that He's also good. Every detail. I think what this means is that you and I don't need to flake out over so many of life's challenges. You can so easily flake out. You can so easily think that you've been abandoned and that it's all up to you. Well, the assurance is that God is involved in our lives. You know those times when your house is in a complete mess and it just becomes so overwhelming? You want to collapse. Or you've got 2-year-old children and they're starting to throw tantrums. Financially, you've been retrenched, or someone in your family has been retrenched, or there's just not enough money. What happens? You start to think like a deist. You start to think, God is not involved. God doesn't care. And you start to flake out. You want to give up. You've got bills to pay. Your teenage daughter starts to get cheeky, and so you think, this is the end. It's going down. It started chaotic. I'm in the middle of chaos, and it's just going to implode. It's all up to me, and everything is slipping through my fingers like sand. What do? If you're a woman, you burst into tears. If you're a man, you want to run away. You want to escape. You don't have to. The doctrine of providence should be an encouragement to you that God is in the details, and He hasn't abandoned you. He's working everything to an end. Persevere. Hang in there. Get a grip. God is still involved. Number two, we should be humbled by the doctrine of God's providence. So if that first point is maybe more pertinent to you if you're struggling or if you're poor or if you feel hard done by, then this should be a caution to those who are rich and are having a great time and life is going really well. Be humbled that everything that you have comes from God. Okay, you didn't get it for yourself. It comes from God. Be humble about the things that you have. Do you know that statistically, wealthy people generally are wealthy because they inherited wealth. They might not have been given a stack of millions of rands when they were born, but you were born into a family where you could get a good education and values in the home and education in the home about life skills and all of those things have pushed you into a certain category. You've landed with your bum in the butter. God's providence. It's not you. It's not that you were cleverer than the other person who's further down the scale. You were born with privileges. So be humble about whatever you have. God gave it to you as a gift. So if we're not defeated, this is our problem here. Point number one, we're often defeated by the struggles in life, and we think God is not involved. Or we become bravado and triumphant. Check it, me. Look at everything I've got. The doctrine of providence should combat both of those bad attitudes. Thirdly, confidence in trials. Confidence in trials. The doctrine of providence can help us to know that what we are going through is for our good. And it's not just random. I would hate to live in this world and believe that everything is random. Think about the suffering, the difficulties, the exploitation, the pain. If it's just random, that is actually just a sick joke. But if our trials are there to shape us and to make us more like Jesus, it changes your attitude completely. Theologians speak of the concepts, two words, redemption and sanctification, two big words. Redemption means you've been bought back by God, and sanctification is a word for being made pure, you are being shaped. And this is the teaching of the New Testament, that trials often come to us as a form of God shaping us. We've just read in Romans that his goal for us is to be conformed to the image of us, of his Son. So maybe the trials that we are going through is God knocking those bits off that are not conformed to the image of Jesus. And it hurts. So I think whenever we face trials, a good question to ask yourself is, why is this difficult? Why does this hurt? What is going wrong? And the first thing you should do is examine your life. Are you being stupid? Have you done something stupid? Are you living in sin? Are you going against God's expressed will? Are you being disobedient? That might be why you're facing pain. If not, you can have the assurance that he is in control and he's working everything for your good. Did you see Romans 8:28? Look at Romans 8:28 again. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those. Notice it doesn't say, and we know that in all things God works good. It's for the good to make you more like Jesus. So maybe you are doing something stupid, but if not, then you can have the assurance that God is just making you more like Jesus. Number four, God gives and God takes away. There's going to be some overlap in these points, but I'm also trying to get specific. God gives and God takes away. If God is in control of every detail of my life, the things that I have come from him, the things that he takes away are his doing. They're his sovereign will and his power. So, have you lost anything recently? Have you lost anything recently? It could be the difficulty of a relationship. It could be a death in the family. It could be material stuff. It could be work. Has it been taken from you? It could be health. Well, the doctrine of providence teaches us that these things are not random, nor are they malicious. It's probably that it was taken away for our good, to make us more like Jesus. It could have been that those things were becoming an ultimate thing. And God is to be the center. Anything that takes the place of God being the center is an idol. Perhaps God was taking that away. We can be assured that he is good and that he does care, and these things are not random. God gives and God takes away. Fifthly, security in an insecure world. The doctrine of providence can give us security in an insecure world. There's lots of violence in the world, always has been, probably always will be. Politically motivated, economically we're insecure, socially we're volatile. Life in this world can be very unsettling. Sometimes you can think that things have come off their hinges. Do you ever feel like that? The world is just in such chaos. Something has gone wrong. Something has broken from its mooring. And it's completely chaotic. Well, that is not true. The doctrine of providence will not allow us to think like that. God is intimately involved in his world, and he's moving it to an end. We might not understand it, we might not see it at the time, but it is true. Sixthly, assurance that ultimately God will triumph. Look at verse 39 of Romans chapter 8. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the end that God is moving to. His people will ultimately be with him, and he will triumph over all evil. Evil will be destroyed. Last point, and this comes as from a totally different angle. We must still accept personal responsibility. So it's great to be assured that God is the provider and he's going to take care of all of my needs. He promises to do so. He knows how many hairs I have on my head. This is fantastic. I'm going home to play PlayStation. I'm going to sit in front of the TV, watch DVDs, and eat ice cream because God's going to provide. No. We must still take responsibility. We must be faithful. We must be obedient. We must take responsibility, as much of it as we can, for ourselves and our families. And we must get on with living lives that are honoring to God and serving other people and loving our neighbors. And we must do it. We must be active. So, let's not be functional deists. It's very easy to fall into the trap of thinking that you have been abandoned and that God has left you alone. But that is not true. Let me end with this quote from John Calvin. Once, when the light of divine providence has illumined the believer's soul, he is relieved and set free, not only from the extreme fear and anxiety which formerly oppressed him, but from all care, for he can confidently commit himself to God. That's what the doctrine of providence should do for us. Enable us to confidently commit ourselves to God and get on with lives that are honoring to him and serving of others and loving of our neighbors. Let's pray for strength and grace to do that. Let's pray. Father, you created all things, and you rule providentially over all things. Even the details of our existence, from start to end. Help us to trust in you, to not flake out, to not become proud, but to be responsible and to live lives that are honoring to you with every bit of strength that you give us, so that you might be honored, your kingdom might grow, and we might enjoy the blessing of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's our custom to share communion together every Sunday, and I think the scriptures that we've looked at pave the way beautifully for participating in communion. You have Abraham taking his only son to sacrifice him, God intervening, providing an animal for him so that he doesn't have to give his son. You have Romans 8, Paul saying that you can trust God that he has your best interests at heart because he gave his only son for you. What greater reassurance can you have that God is for you and not against you? God the provider, and he has provided for us. That's what the communion symbols represent. The body of Jesus in the bread and the blood of Jesus in the grape juice. If you know God as creator and you trust him as provider, to participate in communion, you must trust him as the provider of your salvation. And that happens through trusting in Jesus, placing your faith in him. If that's you here this morning, feel free to come down And let's share communion together with gratitude for God's provision.